my very deep appreciation for your love and your concern and your prayers. And we've received this from our friends around the world in cards and phone calls and people coming and seeing us. And we're not just a global society. We're a family. And that's come very true to me in this experience. And if I happen to tear up when I see you, it's because my spirit witnesses with your spirit the very deep empathy and concern. And that's, so don't let it bother you if I tear up, because that's a good thing. And that's saying your love is communicating to me. I want to share with you what I'm going through. I want to share with you the accident. I want to share with you the primary lesson that I've learned through all of this. First of all, what am I going through? And I want to take a little time on this because unless you're the first one in your family to go, you're going to go through this too. What's happened to me is not something unusual. It's something that's normative. Life, death, the loss of loved ones is normative in our pilgrimage here. And the first thing that I experienced was I was just stunned. I just got to Minneapolis, and I was meeting with some of my old school friends, and I was talking with Bob Clemens just before they came. It was around the same time that the Lord was taking my daughter home. And we were talking about the old times and how it seems like it was such a short time ago, though it was 30, 40 years ago. And we were talking about life is just a vapor. It appears but for a little time and then vanishes away. Little did I know that just within hours that was going to be the case. The next morning, around 6:30, my wife called. My son didn't find out until the wee hours of the night what had happened. And then he waited until morning to call my wife. And I was stunned. And I think that's the first, I want to just describe the process of grief I'm going through. And you're stunned. And you're in a state of shock. And this can go on for weeks. Sure, you weep, you cry. And I immediately got on a plane that morning. While I was flying, the passage that the Lord gave me, which sustained me during my period of being stunned, was Psalm 34:17-19. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Well, those first couple weeks, family, my son flew in from London, my daughter from Boston, Eric's family, looking around for a will, couldn't find one, trying to find the insurance policies, getting hold of a lawyer, how are we going to handle the estate, How will things go in probate? What about the funeral? The hospital, little Jared, in a coma several times. We almost lost him. You know, it's good you're stunned. It's kind of like a drug. You can get through it. The funeral, preparing something to say. But oh, it's great to have God give you a few verses. And just hold on to them and go through it. Second stage is grief. You're still stunned, but the grief is beginning to settle in. And there, the Lord gave me Psalm 31. I will be glad, verse 7, and rejoice in your love, for you saw my afflictions and knew the anguish of my soul. And as I was praying over that verse, I wrote down, Lord, I want my grief. To go deep. I have seen, I've gone through this three times now, and I have seen so oftentimes Christians try to escape the grief. And it's almost like a facade, little Christian cliches. Isn't it wonderful? Well, it's wonderful they're with the Lord, but it's not wonderful they're not with me. There is no, don't run away from the grief. Allow it to go deep. It will deepen your love. Shallow grief seems to me shallow love. Fellas, the Lord answered that prayer. It's important that I realize what I've lost. And it's important I realize how much I loved Karen and Eric. We're driven men. Everyone I know here is a driven man. I don't mean it in a negative sense. You're driven in the ministry. You're driven for the Lord. But oh, how I wish I had been more driven for my children. Don't let the drive of your ministry rob you. Of experiencing the deepest expression of love to your children. I love my daughter. I expressed it, but oh, how I wish I had expressed it more. But I've still got a wife, and I've still got five children. Those of you without children still have a wife. The next. That I experienced in my grief was not only loss, but anxiety. I didn't experience anxiety in losing Leela. She was gone. losing my mother. She was gone. But I'm experiencing something new in my grief, the anxiety for little Jared. He's 2 years old. He's come out of his coma, behaving like a two-month-old. He does not focus and track on people. He recognizes no one. He cannot walk. There is activity in his arms and legs. There's hope. We won't know for probably 2, 3, 4 months even how he's going to start out in life. And boy, did it hit me when I got home. And here's my little Zachary, a year and a half. So full of life and activity. He's learning. He's sharp as a tack, everything. Every day he's picking up something new. He's so responsive. Little Jared laying there, he doesn't respond to anybody. And the anxiety. And I know Ben and Joyce Long called us. I know what they've gone through with their little Luke. 6 years old now. It happened 3 years ago. He has the intelligence of an eight-month-old. And he's partially lame. The doctor expects more from little Jared. They can give no guarantees. You wait on God. And that's another thing I'm learning. Be still and know that I'm God. I could mention a few things about that. I will. Someone asked me, how do you pray for Jared? And Job 42, Job says, Lord, you have a plan, who can thwart it? God's all powerful, he can do anything. But he's also all wise, and he knows what's best. And I don't. But Philippians 4, 6, and 7 has been tremendous. I've done a first analysis on it with a group of guys I do a little Bible study with in Huntsville. And just briefly, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do you pray in a situation like this? Prayer is communion with God. And supplication is begging and beseeching urgently. And you'll never get peace if you can't do it with thanksgiving. And here again, I think sometimes people mean well. Everyone means well. But sometimes we as Christians, we just pick up the old cliches. You know, what do you thank God about? Do you thank God that it was a violent death? Or that my wife suffered in tremendous agony with cancer of the liver before she died? What do you thank God about? You've got to first begin thanking him who he is. And that he will bring good out of this because he's a God of love. Thank him that he's suffering with you. Center your thanksgiving around the person and the work of God. Not on the event and the tragedy. And that he'll take you through the tragedy. And it will end up for his glory and for the furtherance of his kingdom. You see, we got to learn how to thank God in these things, lest we thank Him as if He were a sadist, crushing people to get His way. It doesn't work that way. And then the phase I'm in now, I'm still in the grief, I'm still stunned, but there's another phase, and that's over in Psalm 31, 9 and 10. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Sunday, Warren Myers took me out to lunch. Now, Warren's one of my old buddies. And in Singapore, when we'd go out to lunch on a Sunday, it was Sunday, why, it was not just lunch, it was all afternoon. And we'd talk about one of our favorite subjects, China. And we'd always look forward to those times. There weren't many, but we would go through everything. You know, Warren and I are rather intense individuals and quite thorough in what we do. And so we really go at it. And we have good fellowship in the Lord. And I'm sitting there, and my mind is fighting. Don't want to talk to Warren. Don't want to get into this, Warren. I'm not saying that to him, but that's what my mind is saying. My mind is resisting. And my whole being, I cannot get involved with so many things and with so many issues that are unresolved and that you've got to think through and you've got to wrestle through. So I went to Donald, and Donald very wisely said, Doug, why don't you get a few days in a hotel? So I did. And then I got some time with Lauren, and Lauren, you know Lauren, he's real good in helping you arrange your priorities and streamlining, and so he helped me a lot. Well, that's what I'm going through. What happened? Most of you, I assume, have read the newsletter. I have some more here in case you want an extra copy or didn't get one. You're welcome to it. Maybe something you could use to help somebody sometime. Well, what happened? Karen, co-worker, was getting married. And Eric's co-worker was leaving the company. And at the same time, there was a farewell party and a wedding. So Karen was going to go to the wedding, and Eric was going to go to the party. And they couldn't find a babysitter. So Eric took Jared. They rendezvoused, and they got on the highway, and they were just a mile or two down the road in the slow lane going north. And a Mexican, an alien, he may be an illegal alien, we don't know yet, who was drunk. They're driving a little Ford Festiva, just a week old. It's the tiniest, smallest Ford they make. And this Mexican's driving north, drunk, going 80 miles an hour. And he loses control. And he comes across the midsection, which is just grass and dirt, about 60 feet. And the fellow who's 10 seconds behind my daughter, all he can see and all they could see was a cloud of dust. Didn't even know a car was in it. The car came across, there was a slight inclination, and he went airborne. He hit a pickup truck on the fast lane, killed the driver instantly, flew over the hood, and like a missile, ran right in to about a 45-degree angle, right into my son-in-law and my daughter. I've never seen a car so demolished. They were killed instantly. The only section in the car that was not crushed was a little section in the back where the little baby was sitting. And he was in a little car seat that only had a strap around the waist. It did not have the thing up here that would have protected him more. So he hit the front seat and went down. His legs were sticking up. The driver behind pulled over into the midsection there on the grass, told his little boy to stay in the car, not get out. He ran over toward the car. My son-in-law's car was on fire. And this fellow, a wonderful Christian, a quality man, 39. At 21 in the military, he had learned CPR and first aid, and he had never thought of it or used it since. And running to the car, he prayed for instant recall. And God gave him the recall. And he tested and found the two in the front seat were dead. He was about to leave, and everybody else was just standing around kind of stunned. Nobody was doing anything. And somebody yelled, "There's a baby in that car." And he looked and he saw the little feet sticking up. And all of a sudden, instant recall. Now, how do you take a person out who might have a broken back or a broken neck or broken ribs? And very gingerly and carefully, in risking his own life, because the car was in flames, they were expecting it to explode any moment, he took the little baby out. Took him over to the side of the road. The face was so swollen, he couldn't even get his finger in to open it and try to breathe in the lips. So he breathed it in the nose, and the little fellow started breathing right away. And there he cared for the little guy until the paramedics came. And they rushed him to one of the best pediatric hospitals, the closest one by, with an excellent ICU unit. And the little fella's life was saved. Well, that's what happened. Jerry called me, Minnie called me, and Jerry was a real help. And he said, "Doug, I don't know, Jerry, if you used Romans 8:28 or not, but it came to mind as you were talking. And we oftentimes overuse that verse, but the verse that began to help me at that period of time was that God is going to work good out of this. He didn't allow this just to work good out of it. This is a mystery why a sovereign God allows these things. He has greater purposes than just to work some good out of this in my life, for my family. But he promises he'll do that. He will comfort and he'll work good out of tragedy." And that was a real help. But I found that I was beginning to react, not to Jerry, but to God. And I said, "Yeah, but at what a cost." And after talking to Jerry, I began to complain to God, "At what a cost. I'm not interested for you to work that much good out in my life or my children's life at such a cost." You know, it's good that we get a little angry in these things. It's good that we get honest with God. And we complain to God. That's all right. That's good. God always has an answer when I complain to Him. Just like Job, God had some answers. Job, he said, "What about my son? What about the tragedy of the cross? And so the lessons that I'm learning out of this, and there are three, and I'll try to go through them quickly, is to apply the cross, the suffering Savior, to my tragedy. And The first thing was very evident. If Christ died, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I had to go to that man and forgive him and love him. I had to apply the cross to the drunken driver. That's the first thing I had to do. So after the funeral, I went to the Catholic chaplain and I discussed what I wanted to do, because this fellow's a Mexican, he's a Catholic, and I wasn't sure if I could even get in to see him as the father of the victims. And as I explained it to him, he says, "Well," he said, "I think this is providential." He said, "It's against regulations, because the man doesn't even know he killed anybody yet. But the man feels he's lost and God has forsaken him. And he says, I think this is what we ought to do." I said to him, "Now, I don't want you to introduce me as the father of the victims. Put him under too much pressure. The first thing I want to do is I want to share with him that God loves him and God forgives him through Christ. You'll just receive Christ." So I had Jack Blanche, who speaks Spanish. This guy doesn't speak hardly any English. Understands just a little, speaks none. And Jack and I went in to Romans 5 with him. Then Jack led him in prayer. And then I took his hand. And he looked at me and he said, "Could you come and see me every day?" And I said, "You know, you don't know who I am." He says, "No, I don't. It's all being interpreted." I said, "I'm the father of the woman who died in the car you hit. I'm the father-in-law of the man who died." And I said, "I'm the grandfather of the little boy who's in the same hospital in a coma. And I want you to know that because Christ loved me and forgave me, I love you and forgive you." And then I experienced the love and forgiveness of God. See, when I first heard he had a broken neck and a broken back and would be paralyzed the rest of his life, I felt good about that. Serves him right. But in saying it and doing it, it became real. It's the first time he had heard. I have never seen such pain in the lines of a face in my life. And the tears flowed down. And I was holding his hand all the time. And he took my hand to his lips and he kissed it. I visited him every time I visited Jared. And each time he'd take my hand and kiss it. And we'd go over some scriptures. And I'm writing him about once a fortnight. See, he's a tragedy too. And God loves him too. And he has a wife who's 4 months along. Talking about dreams. I had a terrible dream the other night. I came home from this conference. And my wife was 4 months pregnant. And boy, was she big. And I thought, how can I take this too? Well, that was the first application. Second application. I'll go through this. I can't explain all these things. I don't think anyone can. But the thing that's helped me in the questions of God's sovereignty and man's tragedy is, again, focusing on the cross. God is sovereign. But we read here, in putting everything under him, Hebrews 2:8, God led nothing that is not subject to him. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus. You see, and God, I don't think, is the author necessarily of these tragedies in life. He permits them because of the evil that is at work in the world. But there comes the day in Revelation 21:1-5, when there'll be a new heaven, a new earth, a full salvation. There'll be no sorrow, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no death, there'll be no pain. All of these things are taken away. And you have to wrestle through, is God really good and kind and loving? And you only find that answer at the cross. And Jesus died that he might bring full salvation, and it hasn't come yet, man. And we are in the battlefield of sin and death and tragedies all around us, and they will happen within our very own families. And that leads me to the last application. The verse that was the key verse in the Navigators, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. 40 years I've known that verse. 40 years, exactly. What do I know about the fellowship of his sufferings? I don't know. I'm learning a little bit. Over in 2 Corinthians, verse 1, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received of God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also Christ, through Christ, our comfort overflows. Now notice, here we are in trouble, needing tremendous comfort. In the context, Paul despaired of life. It was so bad. And the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives. And then his comfort comes. And what I think this means is that the first thing is that My suffering over Karen and Eric and Jared is Christ's sufferings. And he flows into my life and he identifies with my sufferings and he suffers with me. And then I learn, as I fellowship with Christ in my sufferings, I learn of his sufferings. And I learn that that same compassion and that same love and that same gentleness and that same concern and that same kindness and goodness is flowing out of his sufferings to Enrique, humanly the cause of my children's death. And then I see that his sufferings are not only in my sphere of life, but he's moved with compassion as he sees the sheep without a shepherd and the peoples of the world. And he wants someone to fellowship with him in his sufferings for the lost. And he wants me to do that. And he gives me a perspective in the suffering. You know, Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Or 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I have been praying for a couple years that I may know more about the hope of his coming and his glory and his full salvation. There's so much in the Word about it, and I don't seem to be locked into that. So it gives me perspective in the suffering, the glory that's to come. And fellas, you're together in a global society, and you're discussing some of the internal difficulties we wrestle with in a global society, problems, but oh, how small they are, in light of the suffering of the world. Don't let them get too big. The need out there is too great. Too many hurting people. Too many tragedies. Too many lost. And we have the only medicine. We're on a battlefield and they're wounded all around us, and we're the only ones who have the medicine they need that'll save them. And then, just in conclusion, suffering is not bad. It's good. Somebody apologized to me the other day because they were sharing something, they're suffering, and I'm suffering so much. I said, oh, don't do that. The Lord sends us suffering so we can fellowship with him in his suffering. Suffering is not bad. It's good. Suffering is painful. Yes, but suffering is purifying. It purifies our faith. It purifies our lives. Peter writes, when you suffer, you're done with sin. And it purifies our fellowship with Christ. It deepens it, makes it more real when we fellowship with him in his suffering. Last Sunday, eating with Warren, someone in the restaurant, Janie Ponton, Pontaine, how you pronounce it. She has cerebral palsy. I knew her when she was going to Northwestern Bible College in Minneapolis. My wife was a good friend of hers. She moved here to Colorado Springs. She's a contemporary. She married another cerebral palsy. They have two lovely children. They work full-time with ISI. She's deformed. She talks funny. She looks funny. She came over and I told her about Jared. And she said, now I know why the Lord led us here today. She said, learn to live with it. Learn to live with it. You got to learn to live with it. I've got to learn to live with it. But there's something more I can learn. I can learn the intimacy of the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him better. Quiet times, a nice way to get to know the Lord. But there's no substitute for the fellowship of his sufferings. To get to know him too, in another way. And lastly, I can learn more the need of the world around me through suffering and how Christ sees their need. So I really appreciate this time, Jerry. I'm sorry I had more to say than I thought I did when I first talked to you. But I love you guys, and your love and your concern and your prayers are tremendous. They're doing very well. Chris is the one who was the closest. Eric was his closest friend. In fact, Chris has never had a friend like Eric. And he and Karen were very close, and he loved Jared. He even took care of Jared. Imagine this, a year and a half old baby, so Karen and Eric could go on a vacation. And his world has been just taken away from him. But he's doing great. I'm so proud of him. He's the administrator of the estate. And when we went around to lawyers and all this stuff, he was much sharper than his old man. And he's really doing great. Kent and Cammie, doing well. Priscilla's hit her very hard. She's been a tremendous strength to me in this. And so thank you for asking, Bob. And Scott, this has really hit Scott very hard. He came to the funeral. It's the first death he's experienced. It very deeply moved him. And I'm praying that the Lord will use this to just deepen our love for each other, in our marriages, with our children. And I appreciate your prayers for that too. Scott is my daughter, Cammie's husband. Thank you.